Amen. A lot going on. I have placed out there on the board to sign up anyone who is interested in playing cornhole, and I'm going to put something on Facebook too as an invitation for an event next Sunday night, and of course for the prayer walk next Saturday. Excited about that, with involvement with other churches, and we are just grateful for an opportunity as the body of Christ here in Bristol to be able to lift up our community and our nation to the Lord, because the answers that we need are in Christ, and so we need to run to Him. Of course, that's where the healing our country needs is found. So I encourage you to be a part of that. It's a great opportunity for us to walk through Bristol and to pray together for what is so important to us. Well, let's continue on our study in 1 Peter. We're looking two verses today, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. Entitled this message, Are You Feeling the Heat Yet? So if you'll turn with me there and stand in our awesome God's honor as I read from the Scripture. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Let's pray. Lord, at times we do not understand why we feel the heat. What is the reason? What have we done to deserve this, Lord? Father, we pray that as we look at Your Word this morning, in an early church that was feeling the heat, Lord, and it may be that there those here today that feel the heat. I pray, Father, that You would speak to us from Your Word, Lord, and that You would show us, God, that You are with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a longing in all of us for safety. And so for that reason, you have people who buy the alarms for their homes. You want to be burglar-proof, so that we'll be able to keep thieves out, keep your doors locked at night, to be able to make investments. And we talk about mutual funds. You want to diversify. You don't want to put all of your finances, as they say, all your eggs in one basket, because certainly those eggs can empty out in a hurry in the wrong investment. We have to be careful about what we eat, especially as we get older and you got your vitamins and your supplements, and they're are so many to keep up with. Ginkgo biloba and St. John's wort and omega-3s, that yummy fish oil, and all kinds of different nutrients that are so important. We have to watch how much sleep that we get. Said that we need to get 8 hours of sleep, you know, in order to really be healthy. Of course, you want to go to church regularly for your spiritual health. And you want to go on these mission trips, but you got to be careful that you do it safely. You don't want to go anywhere where you may run into staph infection or malaria or intestinal parasites or terrorist groups. So you want to be safe even when you do that. You don't want any risky hobbies that you may have to worry about. I remember when my daughter was graduating from college, a couple months before she graduated, she said, Dad, I want you to give me something I really want for graduation. And I said, what is that, dear? She said, I want you to jump out of an airplane with me with a parachute. So I began to pray, and for some reason she forgot all about it. God answers prayer. That was one present I didn't have to be a part of. You know, and it's interesting as we think about living in safety. Man, we want to be safe, and yet there's no guarantee for tomorrow. There's no guarantee of what might happen to us. We may be in good health now, but that doesn't mean we will be tomorrow. Seen many people who have lost their lives in their youth. Seen, you know, there's an old saying I remember this one runner I was reading about, and he was a health nut, but he ended up very sick, and he ended up dying young. And anyway, the author of this book that was using this guy as an illustration, he said, you know, you can be a health nut, he said, but one day you may be laying on the bed dying of nothing, you know, because you tried to be so careful and so well. As a matter of fact, I read about this one woman who she lived to be 122 years old, and she was an avid smoker. She quit smoking at 117. The reason she quit smoking at 117 is her eyesight was so bad, she couldn't see her cigarettes or the lighter to be able to light cigarettes, so she had to give it up. And the moral of this is not to encourage you to keep smoking or start smoking, that it won't impact you. The obvious moral of it all is simply this, that there is no guarantee for safety in our lives. We do not know what is around the corner. We simply know who is with us as we head around the corner. You know what Jesus said? He said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it, because that is ultimately where life is found. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to a friend in which he said, the art of life is avoiding pain. But guys, although we may feel that way, that is contrary to what Scripture teaches. The true art of life is not in avoiding pain. Rather, it is how we respond to pain. That is where the truth is. Think about your earliest pain that you felt, and you probably don't remember. But anyway, I want to read to you from Philip Yancey as he eloquently shares that first pain. Your world is dark, safe and secure. You are bathed in a warm liquid, cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You are fed automatically, and a murmuring heartbeat assures you something larger than you fills all your needs. What a fine life it is. Then one day you feel a tug, then another, stronger, harder. The walls seem to be falling in on you. Those soft cushions are now pulsating and beating against you, crushing you, pushing you downwards. Your body is bent in half, your limbs twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. And for the first time in your life, you feel pain. There's more pressure, almost too intense to bear. Your head is being squeezed and you're pushed harder and harder. The pain, the noise, the pressure, you hurt all over. You begin to hear the faint sounds of crying and groaning, louder and louder, and an awful fear rushes in on you. Your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end of whatever there is. But then you see a piercing, blinding light. Rough hands pull at you. Everything suddenly grows bright and cold, and then you feel a painful slap. You respond with a cry of anguish while everyone around you begins to laugh and cheer. Congratulations, you've just been born. Oh, difficulties that come. I was reading about a new movie that's just come out entitled Infidel. It stars Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus Christ in The Passion of the Christ years ago. And it's based on a true story of a Christian who went to an interfaith conference that dealt with many different beliefs and faiths. And while he was there, he was arrested and he was accused of being an operative for the CIA and was thrown in to a prison that was reserved for political prisoners in Tehran. And the movie is about that and also about his escape. And the point is, there are some places you go, you better be ready. Because if you choose to go there, there is no guarantee that you'll be able to get out and to come back home. There is no guarantee of your safety or of a safe return. As Peter wrote this to fellow believers, he knew that the winds of persecution were growing and soon would turn into a massive storm in the church. And as he writes to them, a persecution that was just a few years away to grow in immense intensity, he gives these words that we just read in verses 12 and 13. And he starts out, and he simply says to them, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the painful trial that is headed your way. And the word surprised there just means astonished. It's like, what is happening? You know, it made me think of Mike Warnke years ago, you know, that comedian. I don't know if you ever heard of him, a Christian comedian. And I remember him saying, he says, you have those days where you walk through the door and you look at your hallway and the carpet, and you slide all the way through that carpet yelling, "Help!" Because you don't know what else to do because intensity of the pain. You think, what is happening? It's that sense of astonishment. And that is what he is referring to here. And there's a feeling, what? Why? What did I do, Lord? And you're thinking, man, I should have read my Bible more. I should have been in church. I shouldn't have been skipping church, you know. And God's, you know, he's after me. And there's this feeling that God's abandoned me. Or God's not protecting me anymore. And then the devil's right there and he's ready to speak and he says things like, yeah, you really aren't worth anything. You're just a big headache to God. It's a wonder that he takes care of you at all. You deserve his judgment. And you know what the truth is? You do deserve his judgment. And so do I. But, beloved, and I love that when he refers to us as friends and beloved. That's what the good news of Christ is all about. It's never about what we deserve. It's about what we need. And he provided at Calvary. That's the beautiful story that he gives us. I love Romans 8, 16 and 17. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now then, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, we will share in His glory. In other words, we've been adopted into the family of God. And yes, there are sufferings, but Jesus also suffered. And that our sufferings are joined with the one who suffered. But too, one day, the glory of the one who suffered, the glory that he experiences now, we will too experience His wonderful glory that awaits us. Think about Jesus. He was baptized by John the Baptist and He came out of the water. And remember the dove and then the message from the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then later there is this encounter with the disciples. And Jesus is describing what the future holds. And he talks about suffering that he is going to experience. And they couldn't grasp that. You know, they're thinking, now wait, what we heard, Jesus, was the Father. This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased. The Father's not going to send suffering like that towards you. You're His beloved Son. He wouldn't do that to you. So often, as we look at suffering as an accident, but God says it's an appointment for Jesus Christ, the ultimate appointment that brought us salvation and brought us forgiveness. But man, at first glance, it looked like anything but a true appointment. It looked like something you would want to avoid at all cost. Peter started out this letter in chapter 1, and he talked about trials that were faced. And he said that these trials are a picture of faith that needs to be purified. And there was a picture given, this is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, of a refiner's fire. And the faith is being purified and the impurities must be burned out so that there is a pure, genuine faith that brings glory to God. And that's the picture. A refiner, as he would work with the immense heat to burn out the impurities in the gold, the refiner knew that the gold was pure when he was able to look into the melted gold and see his reflection. And so through the fire and through the suffering that we face, it allows us to have impurities burned away so that people can see not our reflection, but the reflection of Christ in our lives. You see, the devil means for suffering to crush you. God means it to construct you, to work in your life. Suffering is not to be wasted, but rather it's for God to do a work in us. When you feel the heat on the outside, and you say, man, it's getting hot. I'm sweating, and this is not going to end well. Just remember, God's in control of the thermostat. He knows the right amount of heat to apply, and He will not allow there to be too much. All right, secondly, don't think it's strange when you suffer. Notice he says in the verse here, as though something strange was happening to you. That word strange is a cousin to the word we get our English word xenophobia from, the fear of strangers. Basically what Peter is saying to the people of God is, suffering is not a stranger, but rather a teacher. Someone to do a work in us, to draw us closer to God and to reveal God to us. Matter of fact, as you look at him as a teacher, there's some lessons here on the outline that you see. First, it's used to straighten us up, to get our attention, because we tend to drift. You know, I always think of that hymn, says, prone to leave the God that I love. And so it's to get our attention, to straighten us up when we're straying away and we're moving away. And C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain shared these words I want to share with you. He said, I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen condition, absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends or a bit of work that tickles my vanity, a holiday, a new book, when suddenly a stab of pain threatens, a serious disease or a headline in the newspapers that threatens us all with destruction and sends this whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first I'm overwhelmed and all my little happiness looks like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world and my only real treasure is Jesus Christ. Then, by God's grace, I succeed and for a day or two become a person consciously dependent on God and drawing my strength for the right source. But the moment the threat's removed, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Man, that just describes us all, doesn't it? And yet, God often uses pain as that instrument to straighten us up, to wake us up. But not only to straighten us up, but to stand us up. Trials don't simply correct us, they construct us. They're not meant to destroy us, but to develop us. Listen to Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Suffering is not a stranger, but suffering is literally a helper to bring us closer to the living God as we see we need Him in our lives. Also, they're meant to stir us up. Man, the only one that can save us, the only one that can redeem us, the only one that can fill the aching of our hearts, the only one who is guaranteed to stay with us when everybody else walks out, is Jesus. And that should stir us up. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning, and we were discussing the fact of how people sometimes lose sight of why Christianity stands out. And people, you know, they're passionate about what they believe and their religions. And I didn't mention, since we didn't really have time, but I was thinking about, you know, with Christianity, what really sticks out is not the marvelous teaching that we find in the New Testament. That's not what really started the power of Christianity moving like fire in the land. Nor was it alone the miracles. Yeah, there were people who were sick and their bodies were miraculously healed. There were people who were demon-possessed and they were set free. And yeah, that, you know, that's certainly able to stir you and to move you. But what really sealed the deal, let's say, was Jesus Christ was dead. They placed a spear in His side and the blood came out. And they placed Him in the tomb. And let me tell you something. When they place you in the tomb, you stay there. But that's not what happened to Jesus. After 3 days. That's why we're here. He rose from the grave. And that's what stirred up everything. It wasn't just the individual miracles. It was the fact that death could not hold him and that death is not the end for the one who believes in him. And that is what sets Christianity apart from the other religions. Their leaders, the ones that people look to, the person who symbolizes and represents the other religions, they did not come back from the dead. Not true of Jesus. Christianity is unique because he conquered death itself. The grave could not hold him, and that should stir us up. Even through the suffering, nothing that we face will ultimately conquer us because it can't even kill us and keep us there. Thanks be to Jesus. All right, third, keep on rejoicing when you suffer. Look at verse 13 of our text. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Man, at first glance, this really does sound kind of nuts to us. It's like, God, you want me to be happy about being miserable? Do you know what this feels like? The pain, the intensity of suffering I am at this moment? Man, I don't think that's what God is saying. God is not saying, let's throw a party that you're miserable, that the fire, the heat is turned up and you can feel your flesh singeing and the pain that's clear before you. He's not talking about merely rejoicing in that. He's talking about the fact that the path that you are on is designed to bring you closer to the Father. It is not the pain itself. It is the destination brought about by the race. And by the way, we all have a different race. We all don't suffer the same, and we all don't suffer in the same ways. And he is ultimately referring to that. You don't look at the race of another, you know, and you say, well, I don't understand. I've had 10 surgeries, and this person's never even been in a hospital. Why'd this occur? My children have died. Why me? I've gone bankrupt, lost all my money, my home. Why me? You can't look at the race of others because we all don't share the same race. But in Christ, we all share the same destination. That's ultimately a hope that we have. We don't receive any kind of special badges or rewards for bragging about how miserable that we feel. That's not the point at all. It is the hope of the fact that in the suffering, we are moving toward the one who will glorify us and make us whole and make us well. You know, you think about Johnny Erickson Tata. Remember the lady that became a quadriplegic as a teenager, and she's had a great ministry to the handicapped through the years. And, you know, Johnny's going to have a different experience than I will when we come to that, you know, we're up in heaven, the asphalt up there is gold. You know, you're walking on, that's the heaven's asphalt, you know, pavement. But for her, it won't just be the fact of, wow, look at this cool road, what it's made out of. It'll be the fact she's able to walk on. Because she's healed and she's made whole. And for those who can't hear, who have an issue being able to properly hear, suddenly they'll hear the singing and the worship of the Lamb of God. And we'll never get tired of it. I love that in Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years. You know, it'll be like it just begun. Because of the praise and the worship, and suddenly those ears that could not hear, suddenly they'll be able to hear every beautiful sound of praise. Every handicap, every limitation that is experienced now, it will be healed, and we will all be made fully whole. It will be a jubilant celebration that we will face. the surprise for the suffering that we face now will be no more. But God has a purpose for it now, even though we cannot comprehend it, fully understand it, or have adequate explanations for much of it, we can certainly know that it is part of the road that will lead us to the destination God has for us, moving forward with Him. Let me close with these words of James Gray. Who minds the journey when the road leads home? If you belong to Christ, if you have placed your faith, your belief in the good news of Jesus, one without sin, who became sin for us, who died upon a cross, so that the resurrection might prove that sin and death is not ultimately victorious, but there is hope. If you know Christ, then you know that hope. And if for some reason, if you have not placed your life in His hands, sought His forgiveness, and placed your belief, the full confidence, your foundation of hope in the fact that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died on a cross, rose from the grave, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, today's the day to make that commitment before Him, to bow your heart, to submit to Him, and find new life. Let's pray. Father, we come to You, Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. Maybe some here are feeling the heat, Lord. It's always designed to move us toward You, although the evil one wants it to move us away from You. Father, I pray this morning for those who either here physically or listening through the internet, Father, and they're in a place where they need to trust You and never have. Now's the time to simply pray, to simply believe. Jesus, You are the Savior. You are the one who came. You died for me. And when I put my faith in You, I will live with You. So, Father, I pray for anyone who has prayed to You, who humbly asked You into their lives and their hearts, that they might know forgiveness and a new walk now. And for those of us who are in the family of God, who have already made a profession of faith for Jesus Christ, maybe some of us are feeling the heat. Remember, God has a plan. God is at work, and He wants to bring us closer to Himself. And so don't be surprised. It is not a stranger, but meant to be a teacher, one to head us in the direction of the one who loves us. So, Father, I pray that we would simply respond to You this morning as we consider Your truth and Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.